order, which is 2 through 9, on page 92 of the module. Thank you. And Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 2. And there are two women's names in this first verse that I've been practicing all week. I just looked it on again, and it didn't even move from my mind. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the Holy Word.
Again, I thank you for the opportunity I have to come and to preach and to proclaim the word. I spent the first 20 years of my life in Stoughton. Stoughton is a fond place in my mind, and I appreciate all that you are learning and teaching Jonathan and utilizing his gifts, and I thank you for the opportunity I have this morning to come and to bring the word to you. I can say things that Stan can't. He did not give me a list of things to address. This passage of scripture that I'm preaching from is my wife's favorite, so that's why I'm preaching it today. I asked her last week, what should I preach on? And she said, well, I don't know. And I listed a couple of things, and she said, oh, that's my favorite. And so that's where we are this morning. But it is relevant for the day. As Jonathan read, there is a theme that is going through these words, a theme that goes opposite of the world today, and theme that goes opposite of the culture today. If there is a word that describes the American culture, it is divisive. Divisive, according to dictionary.com, tending to cause disagreement or hostility between people. I don't recommend it, but if you ever read the comments that are attached to nearly everything on the internet, you will quickly sense that there is a spirit of divisiveness, a spirit that wants to bring hostility or disagreement to any subject. You can be saying anything. The sky is so blue today, and there will be someone that says, well, I've seen bluer days. Or it really isn't blue. It's more of an aquamarine. or any number of things. Who are you to say the sky is blue? And so as we think about and engage with the culture, whether it's digitally or face-to-face, in real life, or in digital life, over social media, we have to ask ourselves, how would God desire for us to live? It's not divisively. Just before his crucifixion, Jesus said to his disciples, and by extension to us who believe in him, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." Jesus gave us peace. An absence of rebellion, an end of disruption, a ceasing of dis-ease. Peace is not just the absence of conflict, but it is the absence of the things that cause conflict within us and around us. And as we turn to Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 2, we read Paul's counsel to the church, and we can hear how we too can have lasting peace, the peace of God. First and foremost, you can have peace with other people. With every other person, you can have peace. Paul has already taught how the church in Philippi should live. In verse 27 of chapter 1, he says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the Lord," a manner worthy of the gospel. He is saying, as Christians, we should live lives that are worthy of the profession that we proclaim. In chapter 2, verse 3, he said, "In humility, consider others better than yourselves." Not that they are, but that we ought to consider them like they are. They probably are. We should think less of ourselves. We should not think less of ourselves. We should think of ourselves less, actually. And think not more of other people, but think of others more often than we think of ourselves. However, by the end of this letter, even though he said, "Live a life worthy of the gospel and consider others in humility better than yourselves," you have people like Euodia and Syntyche, who did not. Someone, we don't know who, was asked to speak to these two women because they were not getting along. They needed to put those principles that Paul had already written about into practice. We know that they were urged to agree with one another in the Lord. And really what it says in the original language is to have the same mind in the Lord. We don't know why they disagreed. We don't know why Paul had to specifically write and say, "Tell these women to think the same in the Lord." We do know that they were good and godly women. And if you are under the impression that you are immune from arguing and debating and disagreeing with people in the church and think, "Well, they are less spiritual than I am, and that's why they don't think the way that I think," think again. Euodia and Syntyche, they both were contending for the faith. They both were working alongside Paul. They both were doing everything right. And it can be argued that along with all the other fellow workers, their names were written in the book of life, that they were counted among the righteous by God. And yet they disagree. But Paul had a purpose in confronting these women. And it is a under the surface, and I beg your indulgence as I go a little deep. The Greek have a prefix. It's sun or sum. That means together with. We get the word synergy, which means to work together with. We get the word symphony, sounds together with. The reason why I mention this is in just these two verses, verses 2 and 3, there are five times that Paul uses this pronoun, this prefix. The first is syntyche. Syntyche's name literally means to happen together. It means fortunate, that things just happen to come together in a serendipitous way. The next is when he is addressing his true companion, which is a strange word in the Greek. It is the word syzygos, which means to be yoked together, to be bonded together, to, like oxen, to be driven together. He calls probably the church, and not an individual within the church, but the church as a personification, to go to these people. You are my yoke fellow. You are the ones who are yoked together with these women, with the church, with Christ. The third is the word that we have here in verse 3, to help them. It is sulambano, to grasp together, to receive together, to take hold of together. My fellow yoke fellow, my yoke fellow, go to these women and bring them together. Receive them together. Help them. Fourth, sunathleo. They contended for the faith. They struggled together. They exerted energy. We get the word athlete from this. They struggled together. And then lastly, synergos. We get the word synergy from it. Fellow workers, to work together. He wanted Euodia and Syntyche and the church to be together, to be yoked together, to be receiving one another together, to contend together, to work together, to be together, to share the same mind, to agree in the Lord, to say, it's not what I think, it's about what God is able to inform us so that we can think together. And we can have unity, we can have peace, we can have an absence of rebellion, we can have a cessation of dis-ease or discomfort when we begin to think together and agree together in the Lord. Before I move on to verses 4 and beyond, I want you to do a little exercise. Could your name be put into verse 2? I entreat or I urge Michael to agree in the Lord. Are there areas where you just don't want to have the same mind as Christ? Are there areas where people have said, come, let us reason together, and you've been like, nope, it's my way or the highway? You are foregoing the peace that comes from Christ by sharing that mind. On the other hand, you might insert your name where it says, my true companion. Are you being asked by God to bring people together, to encourage communion, connection, communication? When we remember that God has brought us together, and he's brought us together to help one another, as we contend for the faith together, and as we work together, we need to remember that that will enable us to grow in the peace that Christ promised us. So you can have peace with other people this morning simply by uniting together with the same mind, the same way of thinking, and agreeableness in the Lord. Secondly, you can have peace despite your problems. First, we dealt with people. Now let's deal with problems. There are four commands given to the church in verses 4 and 5. Rejoice always. Seems pretty simple. Have joy in the Lord no matter what the circumstance. Simple to say, hard to do. It's good that God doesn't just leave us hanging there. He tells us how to do it. Second command, let your reasonableness, or let your gentleness, let your deportment be pleasing to everyone around you. Now that requires a little explanation. What is reasonableness or gentleness? It's a term that was in that time and day, a term used to contrast harshness or demanded obedience. There was a dictatorial rule over the Roman Empire, and you could not, nor should you not, it would be deadly and dangerous to contend against the government. And Paul is saying, don't demand obedience like the world demands obedience. Be reasonable. Be gentle. Not soft and cuddly gentleness, but firm and unchafing. Be warm. Thirdly, don't be anxious. Or don't worry about anything. The Lord had parables about this. Don't let the world choke out your faith. You get worried with the ways of the world and you get choked out. So don't worry about anything. And instead, fourth command, pray over everything. But how do you do that? How do you maintain a positive conversation with God as we are praising him and praying to him without allowing the world to creep in and say, wait a minute, you need to demand obedience, or you need to worry that what you want is going to take place? And the church here is given two absolute truths to ensure that these four commands are possible. The first is that the Lord is near. The Lord is near spatially. The Lord is with us. Where two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst. The Lord is with you. Secondly, the Lord is coming. Chronologically, the day of the Lord is near. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. We don't know. But the Lord is near. I was reading a book not long ago called The Surprise of Hope. I forget who wrote it. But the argument that they give is that we look at life as if there is a curtain far off that separates the spirit, the present age from the age to come. That there is a huge curtain that separates us from God. Sort of like the Holy of Holies. That curtain that separates the now from the forever. And we can't see through the curtain. But what this author argues is that the life we live is walking alongside, parallel to this great curtain. That we can brush against that curtain all our lives. We are that close to the coming kingdom. And one day, God will open the curtain and we will realize God was always there. God is with us. And so when the world is challenging, when we have genuine things we need to worry, and I need to tell you, I am a worrier. I worry about things you don't need to worry about. So this verse really impacts me. The Lord is near. Stop your worrying. Stop your concern. He is here. He is near. And he is sovereign. I don't need to manipulate my environment so that things work out the way I want them to work out. They will work according to his plan. I can be reasonable, knowing that God's going to do what God's going to do. Am I with him? The second truth that we need to embrace is that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This peace that surpasses all human understanding. That we cannot contain the peace of God in our own minds, in our own thinking. Whatever you think is the limits to the peace of God, you're wrong. Wherever you think, well, God can't work in that situation to bring peace, you're wrong. Because God's peace transcends, surpasses, moves beyond anything we can think or imagine. And it serves as a sentinel, as a watchman over our hearts, over our minds, over our emotions, over our thoughts. Hold on. Here comes a worry. Let me fill your heart. Fill your mind. Guard your heart. Guard your mind. Here comes an area where we might be tempted to be unreasonable. I'm preparing you now for that. The fact is, God is near us, enabling us to know his peace. What do people see when you're under pressure? When you are hungry, not just for food, but hungry, when you are angry, when you are lonely, when you're tired, And something just comes in and demands your obedience or causes you anxiety. What do you do? Do you respond with fear or wrath or dread? Those human nature emotions and thoughts? Or do you act in your redeemed nature with joy and gentleness, reasonableness, peace? I hate to tell you, but the scriptures declare that we will face trials of many kinds. Everybody will face trials. And our response to those trials, whether they be from our human nature or from our spiritual nature, will state what we believe about God and whether He's with us and whether His peace envelops us. When we communicate with God throughout the day, rejoicing and praying, gaining His Spirit's guidance to eliminate the worries and the dread, we know the peace of God that passes understanding and eliminates the anger and anxiety that so many people are filled with. Thirdly, we can have peace with other people. We can have peace over our problems. We can have peace in our perceptions. Verse 6, finally, brothers, beyond all this, as a way of concluding what I am saying, brothers and sisters, people of the church, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned, received, heard, seen in me, practice these things. We are to reflect on the virtuous things of the world. Whatever, this word whatever, osa in the Greek, whatever, implies that they are real. They are not conditional. They are not hypothetical. That there are things in this world that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy. There are virtual things. There are praiseworthy things, simply from a human standpoint. And we are to consider them. We are to think of them. We are to evaluate them and give them weight in our lives. I don't know about you, but I tend to watch British baking shows. And I wonder, if you've ever seen a British baking show, how much more lovely the world would be if we had an attitude somewhat like Paul Hollywood. Paul Hollywood is a master chef. He makes pastries and cakes and biscuits, cookies, that are exceptional. And all these home bakers come and they try to replicate the things he does. He could say, "This is awful. This is terrible. I can't believe you even tried. There are so many things wrong with this." But instead, what he does is he says, "Oh, I like the crumb of this. Oh, I love that decoration. Oh, you did excellent in your piping work. is one thing that I can say that is commendable, that is admirable, that is lovely, that is good, that is pure, that is praiseworthy. And let me share that with you. And how much the church could learn. Yes, don't get me wrong. There is a lot of garbage to sift through. But when your neighbor tells you about a TV show that has terrible language or has terrible depictions of life or any number of things, you can still say, what do you like about it? What is it? Tell me something that is valuable. And maybe, if you're mature in the faith, you watch it and say, you know what? I can see a positive marriage in this, even though it's a mess. But I can see the fullness of the depravity of sin. Or I can see, take music. Not everyone here likes the same music. But a lot of times the lyrics are moving. And if you were to say, oh, here's a poem. Oh yeah, it was written by this or that popular artist. Whatever is good, whatever is honorable, praiseworthy. We should weigh these things. And understand that God is the chief creator. And he has called us in our frailty and in our weakness and in our inabilities, certainly, to create as we practice living for him. And some of the things we make aren't great. But there is always, always a speck of God, a fingerprint of God, a thread of the gospel. And we would do wise, especially when talking to the world, to try and find that thread, either through our own experience of sifting through the garbage or by listening to them and saying. And there's also plenty of websites where you can go where they will tell you, oh yeah, here is a redemptive aspect of nearly everything. People like to be on the internet and tell what they think, which is great sometimes. But we need to weigh it. The other part of it is, we must not simply embrace what the world says is worthy. Instead, we ought to frame it by what we have been given by God. What have we been taught through the scriptures? What has been handed down through generations as honorable? What has been reported to us through godly individuals? What has been modeled before us by godly leaders? We are to practice these things. Consider these things in your mind and practice these things in your lives, Paul says. We're not simply to be hearers of the word, but doers also. So as you consider and practice what is good, you gain the opportunity to encounter the God of peace. As we appreciate what is good, we encounter God. As we do everything to clean up the mirror that reflects his glory, we encounter God. This passage, as Paul lays it out, is almost a contrast to the creation story. The old temptation You don't need to have a mind or agree in the Lord. You don't need to think what God thinks. You can think like you are a God. And we are tempted to take and substitute our thinking for the Lord's. Then Satan twists it a little deeper. You can be like God. You can exercise anger. You can exercise anxiety. You can do what you want, how you want to do it. Exert your will. Put your thumb down on other people if that's what you want to do. But what they don't realize, Adam and Eve, is by giving in to that temptation, they lose their fellowship with God. And that's where Paul ends. If you practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. We have gone from agreement in the Lord to the peace of God to the God of peace. The mind of God, the peace of God, the very presence of God in our contemplations and in our practices, God is with us. If I could summarize this sermon in one sentence, it would be this: when we focus on Christ, His peace will follow. Instead of being contentious with a coworker or a church member, focus on Christ. Instead of being worried over the woeful state of the world, focus on Christ. Instead of being cranky over the commentary on the cable news station, focus on Christ. And when we focus on Christ, His peace will follow. So work toward reconciliation. Rejoice over anything. Reflect on and repeat something true. Yes, the world is divisive, but we don't need to be. We can work together. We can rejoice together. We can think about and practice what is good together. Because when we focus on Christ, His peace, that absence of rebellion, that end of disagreement, that ceasing of dis-ease will go away. When we focus on Christ, His peace will follow. I want to pray, and then I know we aren't supposed to sing afterwards, but I want to sing something. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for each person here. We thank You for those that will hear Your word through digital services. We ask, Lord, that You would help the people of this congregation and the church as a whole to work together, to rejoice and repeat what we know to be good. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to sing, and it's going to be a cappella, so lucky you. If you want to join me, that's fine. It's number